This message this morning is an introduction to a series of messages that I have prepared from the book of Psalms. We are going to study Psalm 105, Psalm 106, and Psalm 107. Now, before we get into that part of the message, I felt that since we're turning to the book of Psalms, it would be appropriate in this first message to give you a little bit of information about the Psalms. What is the meaning of the word psalm? A psalm is a poem designed to be sung to a musical instrument, usually a stringed instrument. So it's not surprising that the Lord chose David to write 73 of the Psalms because he played the harp. So that fits. The book of Psalms is the hymn book of the Bible. Listen carefully. We have a hymn book and a Bible. The Jewish people had a hymn book in their Bible, which means that their hymn book was inspired of God. So when they sang, they were singing what God had given to them. Interesting. That's why these psalms were sacred to the Jewish people. The psalms, back at that time, were used in public and private worship. Let me have you turn to a couple of passages. Would you turn, first of all, to 1 Chronicles, chapter 16, verses 7 through 9. 1 Chronicles in the Old Testament. Chapter 16, beginning at verse 7. On that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph. Now, who was Asaph? He was the minister of music at the temple. So David delivered this psalm to him and his brethren so that they could thank the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Listen to this. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. That gives you a picture of how they used the psalms. Now let me give you a New Testament passage. Would you turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, chapter 3. And notice, if you will, verse 16. Colossians, chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another. But get this. You provide wisdom for them, and you provide the word of Christ and the teaching and the admonitions for them to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Oh my goodness. Singing psalms was a means of teaching the people the word of God. That's what it says in the New Testament. Teaching and admonishing one another in... Notice there's three kinds of music in church. There should be three kinds of music in church, according to this. Now, here's God's word telling us how to have church. There should be three kinds of music that is used in a local church. Number one, we should sing psalms. Number two, hymns. And number three, spiritual songs. Not necessarily a hymn or a psalm, but has a spiritual message to it. What do I draw from that? I draw from that what we just did, thank you, Gary, for leading us and for Pam singing and all everything that has taken place and you as a congregation singing, because this is one of the ways that we communicate truth. The words of the music in church is extremely important. You would think every church would understand that, but sometimes I feel that that's not communicated, but that's what the scripture says it should be. Interesting. Now, concerning the Psalms, before we turn to those three Psalms, you need to know that there are five different kinds of Psalms in the book of Psalms. First, there are what are referred to as penitential Psalms. Those are psalms where either David or the writer is expressing sorrow for his sin or the faults that they have committed. Secondly, some psalms are acrostic psalms. You say, what was that word? A-C-R-O-S-T-I-C. What does that mean? There are certain psalms which are laid out using the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Interesting study. And if you want to go back to that, Psalm 119 would be an illustration of it. We won't turn there because the series is not about that. Penitential psalms, acrostic psalms, messianic psalms. There are some psalms, when you study them, you say to yourself, oh my goodness, that's exactly what happened to Jesus or what Jesus said or what they did to him. Yes, because certain psalms relate to or prophesy about Jesus Christ. He even said to the people, you will find me in the law and in the prophets and in the psalms. Fourth, imprecatory psalms. These are ones that are calling out for God to bring judgment upon people because of their horrible behavior. And finally, fifth, some psalms are historical psalms. That's where we're going to be. What does that mean? When you study through certain psalms, you will notice that the psalmist is making reference to historical facts that have taken place. You may not realize this, but some psalms are all about creation. Some are about the flood, the Exodus. Some are about the wilderness experiences of the Jewish people. Some even talk about the captivity of the Jewish people. So that just gives you a little bit of an introduction to the book of Psalms. We won't go over that again, but I wanted you to appreciate where we are in this particular series. So notice what I did. I chose three historical psalms. You say, show us. That's what I want to do. I want to show you these historical psalms. So let's open our Bibles to Psalm 105. Psalm 105. Now, this is just a brief overview this morning. We're going to go back and go into more detail. but I'm going to give you the overview of these three psalms. They fit together. Psalm 105 tells how God treated Israel. That's the theme of it. In fact, when you read the history of Israel, it's encouraging to see all of the mighty things that God did for Israel. And by the way, is still doing for Israel, the Jewish people. If you don't understand what's going on in the world today, keep your eyes on Jerusalem and the Jewish people. There's a whole series over the years I've preached on that, and we may go back to some of it in future months, but it's amazing what God has done for the Jewish people. All of us as Christians should love, especially love Jewish people. I don't know how you could possibly read your Bible and not have a love and heart for the people called the Jews. And I have tried over the years to treat the rabbis in St. Petersburg with respect. I didn't say I agree with everything, but I've treated them with respect. This isn't in my notes, and I don't need to go. There's a lot I could say about this. But some years back, I became very convicted by the fact that I had not introduced myself to the rabbis in St. Petersburg. And I decided, though it was very difficult to do, and it took me months to do it, and I had to go through a process because sometimes the rabbi wondered, why does this Christian minister want to even talk to me? But I made arrangements, and I will tell you, I didn't get to talk to every rabbi, but I went to the rabbis and sat down. Most of them talked to me for maybe 15 minutes, maybe 30 minutes. I had one conversation for almost 2 hours with one of the rabbis. I was conveying to them, I wanted them to know how much we love the Jewish people. And I will tell you, they all were very grateful for that. So, Psalm 105 tells how God treated Israel. You say, well, how did he treat them? Look at verse 2. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works, the psalmist says. Wondrous works? Yeah, miracles. What did he just say? He just said, you should remember, you should think about all that God has done for us. Look at verse 5. Remember his marvelous works, which he has done, his wonders, and the judgments of his mouth. What does the psalmist say? Let's be sure we remember all that God has done for us. And I have a question for you. Have you gotten so used to being a Christian that you've forgotten all the wondrous works that God has done for you? Do you remember where you were when you got saved? Do you remember what you were when you got saved? Or maybe some of you were raised in church and it was fine for a while, and I know this is the testimony of some of you, whether it was in junior high or high school or whatever, somewhere in there you walked away. And by your own statements you have shared with me, Pastor, I'm ashamed of the way I lived for so many years, but I've come back to God. And I'm so thankful that my mom and dad or somebody took me to church where I heard the word of God. The psalmist says, God has done so many wonderful things for us. Wondrous things. He says, remember. Got another passage I want you to go to before we go to Psalm 106. Would you turn to Psalm 78? Just back a few pages. Here's a powerful passage. Some of these I have preached on and taught through the years. Psalm 78, listen to verses 5 through 7. Dad, mom, grandpa, grandma, listen to this. Psalm 78, verse 5. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children. Oh my goodness. Be sure you pass this on to your children, God says, so that your children can pass it on to their children. Why? Here's the answer. Look, verse 7. So that your children will set their hope in God, and they will not forget the works of God, but will keep his commandments. Wow. So that your children will remember. So that they will set their hope in God and not forget his works and not forget the Savior who came into the world and died for them. That's why it's important for all of us to make our children a priority of time. And some of, I'll say us, because there's always a fear that this can happen. Some of us guys have worked too many hours and should have spent more time with our kids. And you've heard me tell this. One of the things I was warned about over and over again by older preachers, retired preachers, Jerry, don't build your ministry and forget to build your family. And that's what this is saying. So Psalm 105, how God treated Israel. Now go back to Psalm 106. Psalm 105 tells us how God treated Israel. Take a breath. Psalm 106 tells how Israel treated God. Oh. You say, what do you mean? Well, look at it. Look at verse 7. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. They didn't remember? Look at verse 13. They soon forgot his works, and they did not wait for his counsel. How sad. And then verse 21. They forgot God, their Savior. They didn't remember. They forgot his works, and they forgot God. You're not going to forget, are you? I thank God many, many times for the people in my life who have pointed me to the Word and said, you ought to memorize that. Memorize that verse. Because when you're out there on Saturday night, you need to have the verse in your mind, because you won't have a Bible with you probably. And I have thanked God over and over again for the people who told me that. Because I will tell you, there were times I was out there on Friday or Saturday night, whatever, and I'm glad I had some verses of Scripture in my mind that said to me, you know, Jerry, don't do that. Don't go there with them. I'm preaching to myself. We are given constant warnings to remember what God has done for us. I recommend that every Christian study church history. You're missing out if you don't understand all that has taken place. And it's not happy, all of it. You say, what do you mean? Do you know what one of the things that church history teaches us? I'm going to quote now from a book that I have. Just got it not too long ago. And the book is called Not Elephants in the Room. He actually has on the front cover Elephants in the Room, but it's crossed out and he has the word church. Elephants in the Church. And here's what he says. He says, this is what church history teaches us. One of the more demoralizing aspects of local church ministry is the realization that worldly ideas, sooner or later, will most likely show up within your local church. We need to continue to address our changing culture and its hostility to biblical truth by speaking with three things: biblical clarity, personal courage, and Christian grace. And he says that's a delicate balance to maintain, unquote. I want you to know, and I think you know this, I will tell you, I am committed to biblical clarity. I am committed to the Word of God. It is not me, it's not my words or my thoughts, what I want you to see. I want you to be able to leave here today and say, you know what? Can't argue with it. He showed us right there in God's Word. That's the kind of church we need to be. Word-centered. A Bible-preaching, teaching church. How many churches do you know that people used to go to hear the Word of God 40 years ago, but that church either doesn't exist today or they don't even preach the Bible today? They have moved away into other things. How sad. How sad. The warning is given to us here. By the way, the seminary that I went to is gone. That's what happened to it. So when people ask me where I went to seminary, when I tell them, they go, well, I don't even know where that is. That's because it doesn't exist anymore. And a year and a half ago, for the first time in probably, I don't know, I think since I was there in seminary, I went to the campus and walked around and looked at, they have a Christian school that meets there, and I looked at all the buildings, and I actually went in and sat down in a couple of the rooms where I had classes for seminary. But the seminary doesn't exist. And I went down to the office, and the secretaries right away said, sir, can we help you? Who are you? I said, well, you don't know me. But I said, I actually went to seminary here. A couple of the secretaries said, oh, you need to talk to her. And there was one lady. She said, I worked here when the seminary was here. Then she looks at me and she goes, isn't it sad? I said, yes, ma'am. And she started crying and I started crying. It's like, okay. But how sad. Stick to the word. Stick to the word of God. Finally, Psalm 107. Well, Psalm 105 tells us how God treated Israel. Psalm 106 tells us how Israel treated God. Psalm 107 tells us how thankful we all should be to God because he doesn't treat us the way we treat him. Isn't that powerful? Oh, my word. Look at verse 8. Psalm 107, verse 8. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 9. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. What that is saying is, notice, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his, he was good. He's good to us even though we're not to him. He fills the hungry soul with goodness. God is good to us, even though we haven't always been good to him. God is good to us. And so there you have it. Psalm 105 is the history of the grace of God. Psalm 106 is the history of the mercy of God. You know the difference, don't you? Bookends, remember I've told you that? Grace and mercy. Grace, God gives us to us what we don't deserve. Mercy, he withholds from us what we do deserve. So Psalm 105 is the history of the grace of God. That's what he gave them. Psalm 106 is the history of the mercy of God. This is what he withheld from them, the way, even though because they mistreated him. And Psalm 107 is the history of the goodness of God. I want to be a pastor who's word-centered. No one knows the author of this, but someone put it this way. They called it the precious Bible. Though the cover is worn and the pages are torn, and though places bear traces of tears, yet more precious than gold is this book worn and old that can shatter and scatter my fears. When I prayerfully look in this precious old book, many pleasures and treasures I see, many tokens of love from the Father above, who is nearest and dearest to me. This old book is my guide. 'Tis a friend by my side that will lighten and brighten my way. And each promise I find soothes and gladdens my mind as I read it and heed it each day. And I hope you will do that.